And Father, as we enter into this part of our worship to you and opening up the holy word of God, Lord, it is our prayer that we would grasp and comprehend some of perhaps the most basic of our understanding of life and of salvation, so that we can see it, so we can know it. Lord, we sing about Christ being our very life. We sing about the joy that we will have in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is not clear to everyone. Oftentimes, Lord, these spiritual truths are just words, and they do not impact the heart because the heart isn't receptive to grasp the spiritual reality behind the words. And so at times, Lord, it becomes simply an exercise in religion as opposed to a reality, an experience with the true and living God. And oh God, we know that we are ineffective in ourselves to do anything to change that in hearts. And so that's why we cry out. And that's why we ask you. And that's why we pray for your Spirit to do such a work. It's a basic work, but it's a miraculous work. To take that which is dead and bring to life so that that which is life can be grasped and understood, and so that a soul can be saved. Oh God, the reality is that this is not play. One day all of us will be one place or the other in eternity, whether in the presence of Christ or not, in heaven with joy and blessedness, or in hell in pain and torment. And that's what we're talking about. And so, Father, we pray that you will open hearts and minds to understand your word. And Lord, for the church, this is so basic. But if we don't understand this as the church, how can we proclaim it? And we are to proclaim it. And so, Lord, we're asking for you to get glory. We're asking for the grand work of the cross, Lord, to become something in the front of our eyes and the front of our thoughts. And so that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, so that the Spirit of God, and so that the Father all would be worshipped and praised. So be exalted today, we pray, Lord. May what is said be done for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm a little bit like the half-brother of our Lord, Jude, today. If you've ever read the book of Jude, right before the last book of the Bible, Revelation, you know that Jude initially began to write about the common salvation of those to whom he was writing. And he has to shift gears. The Spirit of God impressed upon him the need for him to write about the work of false teachers that can come into the body of Christ. And so I feel a little bit like that, not that that's my subject, but the shifting of gears started out Monday thinking that I would be preaching from the next passage in Mark chapter 14. We've just gotten out of chapter 13, so it's reasonable to think. And with Resurrection Sunday coming, the culture calls it Easter. With Resurrection Sunday coming, it seemed like a pretty natural fit, but When Wednesday came, I was impressed to go another direction. So preaching can be an interesting thing. It certainly can make you change gears when you're not expecting to change gears. Well, that's what we're doing this morning. We're changing gears. So I'm going to ask you to turn over to the book of Acts, not Mark. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, fifth book, New Testament. Acts, chapter number 16. And if you look on the back of your bulletin, you'll see the title of the message is The Way of Salvation. And so that sort of gives you a little bit of context as to the nature of the prayer this morning of pastoral prayer as we were praying that this would be so evident to all of us. But it's not. The way of salvation isn't known by everyone. The way of salvation isn't even known by those who go to church necessarily, by everyone that goes to church. And the reason that it often is the case is because it requires the Spirit of God's work in opening eyes to behold and understand and grasp the truth of salvation. I'm going to ask you to stand in Acts chapter 16. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 16, Acts 16, and read down this narrative, this account by the penman Luke. Let's all stand in regard and respect for the Word of God. Acts 16, most of you will know the story and others will come to know the story. It's in the Red Bible on page 925 if you're looking there. Verse 16 says, as we, and this is talking about really four people, but two people are prominent in the story. So you have Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination or divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit that was within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into inner prison and fastened his feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour, the jailer did, that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized. He, the jailer, was baptized at once. He and all his believing family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Super story. Supernatural story. You can be seated. So to give you a little bit of background to this chapter, just flip back three chapters to chapter 13 and get a feel for what Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke were doing in Philippi anyway. But in chapter 13, beginning at verse number 1, something takes place in the life of the church at Antioch. And that is, the Spirit of God comes and begins to work in them to understand that there is the need to set apart certain individuals within the church that the Lord has called to a particular ministry, to set them apart in order to travel and proclaim the message of salvation. So in verse 1, it says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Lucius of Cyrene, of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." So Paul, or Saul and Barnabas, Saul, who later becomes Paul by name, are sent out on this ministry to do what? Well, verse 4 and 5 tell us, or verse 4 in particular, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and when they had arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews." So they proclaimed the word of God. So back in this chapter, chapter 13, Paul and Saul, who later becomes Paul, who is, as we know, the Apostle Paul, they are set apart by the church unto the spiritual work the Holy Spirit was calling them. The specific work that the Spirit was calling them to do was to be proclaimers of the word of God to other peoples. So these two believers in particular, Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas, I should say, were to travel and proclaim the gospel wherever the Spirit of God led them to go. Paul was an apostle, but now he is involved in missionary work, which primarily focused on the preaching of the way of salvation to individuals and planting churches as numbers of new converts to Christ assembled together. So I want to really emphasize some of the important points here. These two men are sent to proclaim, they are to preach the way of salvation. And when we talk about salvation, we need to understand exactly what we're talking about. We're not talking about salvation from some sickness that's affecting my physical man. We're not talking about salvation or being delivered necessarily from even demon possession. We're talking about salvation from our sin. That which separates us from God and that which condemns us in the eyes of God. And that which, if not repented of, results in eternal damnation. And so these two are sent off by the church to travel and go wherever God intends for them to go. And they are to preach the way of salvation. How to know one has salvation. So what I want us to understand from this is that it was God, the Spirit, who was the one calling Paul and some others to this spiritual task or ministry. So get that in your mind. It is God who is setting these men apart to go and proclaim the way of salvation, that message. It is God who is sending out two men to do this. Get this, it is God who is sending them out. Secondly, the specific ministry majored on delivering a particular message, and a particular message to all people who needed it. And that would be everyone who didn't have it, and everyone who didn't embrace it, and everyone who wasn't committed to it. So they were to preach this good news of the way of salvation. They were to go far and wide in order to show men and women and boys and girls the way of salvation. How one could be saved from the sin which damns them to an eternal punishment if not repented of. That's how serious this is. Why? Why was God setting apart two people to go preach that message? Because God knows that man's greatest need is not material things. His greatest need is not to clean up his life. His greatest need is to be delivered from his biggest and real and ultimate problem, which is his sin. The seriousness of the ministry then revolves around the eternal plight of men and women and boys and girls who do not know and commit themselves to the way of salvation. And brothers and sisters, today, it's really no different. There are still many who have never heard the message of the way of salvation, who have never heard even the name of Jesus Christ, who have never heard the good news or the gospel that meets their need for salvation. Why is that? Paul explains, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" Many still have not heard the way of salvation. And that's why we ever need to share the message individually. That's why you and I are to be about sharing this message of the way of salvation far and wide. That's the reason why we need missionaries, and that's the reason why we support church planters. Well, let us also be ever mindful of this, that this work is not smooth sailing. It will not go uncontested. It will not go unchallenged. Satan will always oppose this work of God. the kingdom of light will always be contested by the kingdom of darkness. And even when the good news of salvation is sown, it will be met by a variety of responses, some of which will be negative. Some will hear and resist and reject the good news that they hear. They will love the darkness that they are in rather than the light because it shines light on their sin and it interferes with their preferred godless lifestyle. There will also be some who will hear and accept the truthfulness or the veracity of the message they hear without committing themselves to it. They will believe it but will not be committed to it. They may not be outwardly hostile to it, but inwardly their unwillingness to accept shows their heart's real disposition away from God. They may, in fact, believe the message is true on the plain surface of it and may think of themselves as being those who are actually saved. They may believe that they're okay, but are not. But then there are some who will have been prepared by the Spirit of God, who will see their need for the message of salvation and will want the message about salvation because they do not know how to be saved from their sin and from the wrath of God. And this is what we find in our text in Acts 16. The narrative can be broken down into three scenes. You have Paul and Silas' confinement. You have the jailer's conversion. And then you have Paul and Silas' clearing or release from prison. So first, in verses 16 through 24, we have Paul and Silas' confinement. And just before we get into that text, I want you to back up to verse 11 of chapter 16 and look at verses 11 through 15. And in those few verses, Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke as well, have been instrumental in the startup of the church at Philippi. So these missionaries who have been sent off or out from the church at Antioch have gone proclaiming the gospel. And now in verse 11, this is what takes place. When the Spirit of God made it clear to them to go over to this area, and now they find themselves in Philippi. So setting sail, verse 11, from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. That was the beginning of the church in Europe. And here we have Lydia, that the Lord opens her heart to behold and receive the things spoken by Paul concerning the way of salvation, and she becomes a convert to Christ. The Lord had given the gospel proclamation success. He had given it success by opening Lydia's heart to pay attention to what was being said by Paul and to commit himself or herself to it. She and her household were converted, And immediately upon conversion, they identified with the Lord through the ordinance of baptism. Baptism was not the means of their salvation. Baptism was evidence of the salvation that had occurred. It was the way that Christ had said, identify with me. When you become my follower, identify with me. Make me known publicly that you know me by being baptized. And so that's what we see. It was a miraculous display of the Spirit's power through the gospel as the Philippian church got off the ground as it was launched that day. And immediately now, getting to our text in verse number 16, immediately our text tells us this successful advance of the kingdom of light was opposed. Remember, I said it wasn't going to be smooth sailing. Just because we are proclaiming the message of salvation or the way of salvation doesn't mean that it's not going to be contested or opposed. Well, it is given to us right here that Satan thought to infiltrate this fledgling fellowship there at Philippi. And we see the encounter then with the fortune teller in verse 16. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Here was a demon-possessed slave girl who, verse 17 says, followed the disciples crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God. She was crying out that these men, Paul and Silas and the others, they were servants of the Most High God, which was a designation in the Old Testament of the God of Israel. So this demon-possessed young girl is crying out, they are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And that was true. They did proclaim the way of salvation. They were servants of the Most High God. What this demon-possessed young girl was saying was absolutely true. But the satanic approach was most deceptive and very subtle. Here was the truth being spoken, but spoken by one of Satan's emissaries. So get this, God does not need publicity from demons. Nor does he want them. This was Jesus' position during his ministry. This is God's view. He does not want publicity from demons. And the disciples followed in suit along the same lines, because in verse 18 it says, and this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. The apostles would have none of it. What she was saying was true. And by the way, Satan loves to deceive the masses with 99% truth, only to throw in his deception in order to deceive people and damn them. The encounter with the fortune teller resulted in her being delivered from demonic possession. A mighty display then of the Spirit's power was performed. The slave girl was no doubt quite joyous. I mean, she had been freed from her darkness and had been freed from the demons who had control of her. Everybody rejoiced, right? Wrong. Not everyone was happy with her deliverance. The encounter with the slave girl led to an encounter with the owners in verses 19 through 21. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers, and when they had brought them to the magistrates, they were the governing officials set up by Rome, two of them, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." Instead of being happy for the slave girl's deliverance, instead of being happy that God had worked a miracle in her life and cast out through Paul this demon, the owners were angry at the disciples because it dipped into their pockets. Their finances were more important to them than God's work being advanced by these men. This was satanic opposition. And so the owners brought the disciples in verses 20 through 22, brought the disciples before the magistrates, trumped up some charges, and incited a crowd against the disciples. Verse 20, verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods, and then they were inflicted with many blows upon them and thrown into prison. This was the encounter with the mob. The thing to take note of here is how Satan's attack against this group of missionaries, as well as against the beginning of the church in Philippi, was ramped up. He first tried infiltration, and that failed through the fortune teller. And so how does he try to stop God's work? By spreading the way of salvation through persecution. And brothers and sisters and friends, do you see how important then this message of the way of salvation is? It is God who is sending out his missionaries to proclaim this message of the way of salvation to men and women and boys and girls who are lost in their sin, who need deliverance from their sin. And Satan opposes it. That's how big it is. God sends out his missionaries from the church to spread the gospel, and the evil one opposes it with force if need be. Because Satan wants to maintain his dominion over the lives of men and women and boys and girls. You get that? If a person is not saved, if a person has not known salvation, that person is in the kingdom of darkness under the dominion of Satan, whether they know it or not. Satan wants to keep them in his kingdom. He wants to keep them in his kingdom of darkness. He does not want people to know the way of salvation. He does not want them to receive the message that is proclaimed concerning salvation. Well, in the story after the beating, the disciples have an encounter with the Philippian jailer in verse 23 and 24. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And so the scene is this. The disciples have been beaten. They're bloodied. They have not been given antibiotics. They have not been cared for. They have been thrown into the deepest part of the prison. We know that they're in darkness because the Philippian jailer has to come in with lights in order to see them. And their feet are in stocks, which means to say that their legs were straightened and spread as far as they could to inflict as much pain as possible, and they were fastened. So now they're in a dark prison, bloodied, their feet are in stocks. Paul and Silas are in confinement, imprisoned. Why? Because of the fortune teller incident? Yeah. But ultimately, however, because they were engaged in proclaiming the way of salvation. This is satanic persecution against God's servants who are proclaiming the way of salvation to men and women and boys and girls so that they can have salvation and be saved from the greatest problem they have, which is their sin. Now, brothers and sisters, they're being thrown in prison may actually sound very frightening to you, but God is still sovereign. We sang about it. We read about it this morning. God is sovereign. He's in control. God reigns. And He is true to His word. He will work all things out to the glory, to His own glory and to the good of all those who love Him. He will see to it. And we see this clearly in verses 25 through 34, because the jailer who confines the disciples will be the recipient of the grace of God. In these verses, we find the jailer's conversion, verses 25 through 34. Verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas, still bloodied, still in stocks, still had a rough day. This was not a good day at the office. They begin to sing and pray to the one true God, to the God they knew, to the God who had sent them out to proclaim the way of salvation. Ordinary prisoners would likely be complaining about their innocence, or they may not only be moaning because of the beatings, but perhaps even cursing those who did beat them. The circumstances in stocks were not good, as I described. The prison's severe conditions only served to highlight the unusual behavior of the disciples in verse 25. What was the behavior? Midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What a testimony. What a testimony to the transforming power of salvation in the hearts of men. God was praised. Man was not cursed. What a witness this was to the mighty grace of God in salvation and transforming their hearts. And the message the prisoners and the jailers were hearing through song and prayer must have been powerful. But the message concerning the way of salvation has even more support here. That is, how do we know that what they were saying was true? Well, there's more support to the veracity of the message that they preached, as well as what they prayed, as well as what they were singing. What was it? Verses 25 and 26. We have a sudden great earthquake. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. That's miraculous. That's incredible. I mean, coincidental? And their stocks released? And the doors open? And they could run away? And all of this took place on the heels of a duet in a prayer meeting in jail after the deliverance of a slave girl. And the effect of the earthquake, not only was favorable to the prisoners, but was not favorable to the jailer. Because that meant that the prisoners could escape. And if the prisoners would escape, that would mean that the jailer would have to give his life in their place and be executed for letting them escape. And so the jailer rushes in verse 27. He woke up, saw that the prison doors were open, and that's the reason why he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. See, the jailer was in desperate straits now. In fact, he was within moments of being in eternity. He was about to kill himself, and that would be it for this life. But he would be plunged into eternity without knowing the message of salvation or committing himself to it. Verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The disciples remained in place. Apparently, they persuaded the other prisoners to do the same. God was working. The apostles, the disciples knew that God was working. The earthquake offered further evidence that God was working. They were right in the center of God's will, even in prison, even after being persecuted and beaten. After all, they had been sent out to preach the message of salvation, and they were faithfully doing so, and this is what they got for doing it. The jailer in verse 29 through 30, though, was it worth it? The jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out and said, Sirs, please tell me, what must I do to be saved? The most important question an unredeemed sinner can ask. What must I do to be saved? It speaks of his utter desperation. He can't save himself. He's pleading for an answer to that question. He had heard, no doubt, the charges that were brought before him concerning the disciples, but nothing in their behavior, their songs and their prayers coincided with the false accusations. They sang praises to God. They prayed to God. They acted like they really and intimately knew this God. And then there was the earthquake, and they didn't try to escape, but rather cared that the jailer didn't harm himself. And what kind of prisoners act like that? And so in his desperation, he cries. In his desperation, he blurts out, "What must I do to be saved?" So you tell me, you speak out just right now. You speak out. What's this message about? What am I preaching about? Look at the title. What am I preaching about? What? Okay, only half of you heard that. What am I preaching on? The way of salvation. Okay, now get that in your thoughts. Because that's exactly what the jailer is asking. What must I do to be saved? And you know the disciples didn't complicate the answer. They did not talk about some theological system that you needed to embrace. Well, you need to have read Calvin's Institutes. You need to know Reformed theology. You do. You need to do both of those. But that's not what they said. They did not suggest just go home and improve your moral condition, straighten up your life, clean it up. They didn't say that. They didn't say, what we want you to do is do more benevolent good works. We want you to make sure that you're watching out for those people in need. They didn't say that. They didn't say, we want you to follow the golden rule. If you follow the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, you'll be fine. They didn't say that. They didn't say that we want you to become a Jew and adopt all the rituals and regulations of Judaism or any other religious system. We want you to be a Baptist, no, or Presbyterian or Methodist or Lutheran or whatever. No, they didn't say any of that. They simply said in verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Three things. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Three things to see. One, believe in the Lord Jesus. This is not mere intellectual assent. Paul is not saying, hey, he doesn't say this anyway, but he wouldn't have said, do you believe in Abraham Lincoln? Well, Abraham wasn't around there, but let's just imagine. He wouldn't have said, do you believe in Abraham Lincoln? Of course I believe in Abraham Lincoln. How do you believe in Abraham Lincoln? Do you know him? No, I don't know him. But I've read about him, or I've heard about him, or someone talked to me, or I got pennies that's got his head on it. And I know he's real. That is only intellectual assent. You don't know him. That is not what we're talking about here. Paul and Silas are not saying, hey, we just want you to know about Jesus. We just want you to know that he was real, that he existed, that he was a good example or he was a good teacher. We just want you to know those things. You know those things? Oh, yeah, I heard. No, he's not saying that. What they are saying is this. We want you to believe in the person. We want you to believe in him. We want you to put your faith and trust in him. We want you to believe in him. This is believing that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. Who was he? He was the Messiah, promised. He's the Christ. He is the eternal Son of God. He is God the Son. He is the Lamb of God given by the Father. He is the Son. Who's Jesus Christ? Who is he? Okay, now I have hearing aids in here, and that sounded like a mumble to me. So, who is he?
The Son of God.
He's the Son of God, right? He's divine. No mere man. He is God, the Son. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Secondly, believing in the Lord Jesus is not only believing in who he is and what he claims to be, but it's also believing in what he has done. What has he done? He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He came to die for sin. He came to die for sinners like you and me. His death was propitiatory, which simply means it satisfied the wrath of God on behalf of all who would repent and believe in him. In other words, the wrath of God that would fall on me fell on him as one who has repented and believed in him. And all of this, my time, is dealing with a doctrine in Scripture that you must know if you're going to know the way of salvation. You have to know this. It is the doctrine of salvation by faith alone, not of works. You cannot get to heaven on your own. You can't do it. You can't live good enough to get there. I don't care if you never did anything wrong but one thing. It would not be enough. The doctrine of salvation by faith alone. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous by God, since we have been justified by faith, wow, listen, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16, we know that a person is not justified, is not declared by God to be righteous or right, by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation by faith, not by works. Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus. This is the third thing. And you will be saved. There it is. The way of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Believe who Jesus is, who he claims to be, the eternal Son of God. Believe what he has done. He has come to die for sins, for sinners, for all who repent and believe in him. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What happens if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Tell me. It's the way of salvation. This is God's way. Believe in Christ. It is God's word. Well, verses 35 through 40, they get released. But you're probably wondering why in the world did they make such a big deal over it? They had just been persecuted. If they didn't make a big deal out of it publicly, like they were persecuted publicly, then the fledgling church at Philippi would be subject to persecution down the road. This was a caring act on the part of a shepherd, the Apostle Paul, who did not want that church to suffer what he suffered, so that the message of the way of salvation would sound forth from that church at Philippi. And it does. Philippians chapter 1. That is the way of salvation. That is the most important solution to the biggest problem that every human being has. It is the only solution. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You commit yourself to him to deliver you from your sins. How do you do that? An Old Testament example would simply be God. Oh God, you know. You know. You know I'm a sinner. And you know I can't do anything. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And save me. Lord Jesus, you're the only way. Save me. And thou shalt be saved. You're not going to get there just hearing this. You must respond to the message through faith in Christ. And you will be saved. Let's pray. If you had not told us, Lord, we would not know how to be saved and right with God. Thank you for the way of salvation through Christ. May the gospel be heard today. And may many sinners repent and throw themselves upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus, who gladly welcomes them. For he said, all who come to me, all, no matter what the background is, all who come to me, I will in no wise what? Cast out. In Christ's name, amen. Reflect on what you've heard this morning.